lot of dates and trying to cover the last days of the kingdom of Judah, King Zedekiah. He rules for about 11 years, and his rule ends in disaster because Jerusalem is completely destroyed by the Babylonians. I wanted to highlight a couple of things that are mentioned in other places. So we read about Zedekiah both in the 2 Kings passage and in the 2 Chronicles passage. And they tell us about the end of Jerusalem, the fall of the city. But Jeremiah, who is alive during this time, Jeremiah starts prophesying during the reign of Josiah, and he prophesies all the way, where is he? He's just a little bit after. Oh, there he is. Yeah, sorry. He starts at the beginning of the reign of Josiah almost, and he prophesies all the way until the, we're probably 30 years into the exile. Jeremiah sees an awful lot. He sees the fall of the city. He writes Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is about the fall of Jerusalem. So when you read that book, you kind of understand what's happening there and how the city's been destroyed. But Jeremiah records a lot of historical things for us as well. And I'm just going to survey some of these things. Let's see here. So in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, we're just going to kind of survey. We're not going to read too much of it, but we're going to survey what's going on. Jeremiah 22. Starting in verse 11, Jeremiah starts writing messages to the sons of Josiah. So we should remember these fellas. We've been studying them quite a bit. We have Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, and Jeconiah. And here's another instance where Jeconiah is listed along with one of the sons of Josiah, even though he's actually a grandson. And so that, again, leads us to thinking that he was adopted, by Josiah. But he's also listed in verse 24 as the son of Jehoiakim, but the fact that he's in this section about the sons of Josiah gives us some of that. So those messages, and most of them are not very good. You know, when you read down through those messages starting in verse 11, they are really bad messages as far as prosperity goes. And so God is reproving these final kings of Judah for their faithlessness. But then in chapter 23, we get this promise of a righteous branch. Especially verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is his righteousness." So even in the midst of these reprimanding letters to the sons of Josiah, we get this promise of a coming king who will rule Israel righteously. End of chapter 23 there, if you have chapter headings or paragraph headings, it probably says something like lying prophets or deceitful prophets or something like that, starting in verse 9. Because at this point in time, during Zedekiah's reign, and especially when you get to the point where the Babylonians have come in and besieged the city, all of the prophets in the city were going around telling the people and telling the king, "Don't worry, God's going to save us. We're going to be fine." And Jeremiah is one of the few true prophets coming along and saying, "Folks, we're not going to be fine. God has destined this city for destruction." And at one point, he tells the people, say, "If you surrender and go to the Babylonians now, you'll survive. If you stay in the city and refuse to listen to me, you're done for." And so he gives them this message of surrender. So how would that be received by the king, do you think? When King Zedekiah hears that message, how do you think he's going to treat Jeremiah? Yeah, not very well. In fact, Jeremiah gets thrown into a well for preaching these messages. They throw him down into this mud pit. There's not much water left there because that's, you know, people are drinking it. But he gets thrown down in there and is imprisoned. And then later on, the king lets him out. And, you know, it's this back and forth kind of relationship where King Zedekiah keeps calling him in and saying, hey, what's God saying about this? And Jeremiah can say, I already told you. You're not listening. God said surrender. But Zedekiah doesn't want to surrender. So chapter 23, verse 9 and following, he's giving this warning to the false prophets who are telling the people to just go ahead and surrender, or not surrender. Chapter 25 is where we get the idea of the 70 years. He tells us what's going on here in verses 8 and following. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, make them like a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. So there's the 70 years prophecy. How long is this captivity thing going to last? It's going to last 70 years. We're going to look into that a little bit more next week when we look at the timing of those 70 years, because there really are actually three different periods of 70 years, and they start at kind of different points. So there's a 70 years of captivity where Israel is in servitude to Babylon, and that starts that starts back here when Jehoiakim submits to the king of Babylon. But there's a 70 years of destruction that starts with the destruction of the temple. So there are actually several different things going on there as God talks about the time of Israel's captivity. And so that's there in chapter 25. And of course, then in chapter 26, this is backing up a little bit because it says in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, God gives Jeremiah a message to preach to the officials and things, and they threaten him and tell him they're going to kill him if he doesn't keep quiet. So Jeremiah's facing some pretty stiff resistance, and of course God doesn't allow him to be destroyed, but he's threatened with it continually. And so Jeremiah find out that he didn't have one of these star-studded ministries where everybody listened to him, and you know, the congregation just grew and grew. There wasn't great revival under his teaching. There was great apostasy. There was great resistance. It looked good in the beginning when Josiah was king, but as soon as Josiah was taken out of the scene, the nation of Israel just completely turned against Josiah, or against Jeremiah, and they rebelled against everything that he told them to do. And so imagine having that kind of a ministry. And how would you feel when you get to the end of that, Tim? Did you do a good job? Nobody listened to you. Would you feel like you did well?
I wouldn't feel like I did well. I did what I did.
Ah, exactly. And so how does God measure success? Right. Faithfulness. God doesn't measure success by results. He measures success by faithfulness. Eldon. That's always true, isn't it? I mean, that is the mystery of election. It is a mystery to us. We don't know who the elect are, but God does. And he knows how to save them. In fact, that's what the book of Jude talks about. You know, if God saved Noah through the flood, he saved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says then that God knows how to save us out of trials and tribulations too. God knows who the elect are. We don't. We can guess with a little bit of clarity based on people's profession of faith and based on the life that they're living. You know, you'll know a tree by its fruits. So we look at those things and we make pretty educated guesses about who the elect are, but we don't know for certain in all cases. But here's a fun little message, and you have to love the prophets for their ability to generate illustrations. All right, so Kids Club, they're always trying to come up with good ways to illustrate the biblical truths and things. The prophets were really good at this. So chapter 27 of Jeremiah says, "In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah," so this is the period we're talking about, "the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, 'Make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck.'" So, you know what a yoke bar looks like, right? That big piece of wood that you put on the two oxen or on the two animals, and it tied them together so they could both pull evenly. And he says, "Put this yoke bar on your neck and you're going to strap it to yourself." Verse 3, "Then send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So envoys from all these nations had come to Zedekiah, probably because they are all contemplating rebelling against the king of Babylon. And so they're all getting together to form this alliance. Well, Jeremiah takes these yoke bars and he's going to send a message back to all these kingdoms via these messengers. Verse 4, "Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me." There's God's sovereign prerogative, right? Does God consult us when he decides who's going to reign over nations? No, as much as we like to think he does in our elections, these things really are the result of God's plan for the history of the world. And if he happens to use our votes, then so be it. But he doesn't need our votes to get it done. "Now I have given all these lands," verse 6, "into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him all the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes." So how much time is he talking about here? Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson. Gee, can we guess about how many years that might be? Maybe about 70, right? Talking about 70 years here that Babylon is going to be the ruling nation of the world. "And many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." So the end of Babylon will come also. Verse 8, "But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon," there's where the yoke bar comes in as this great illustration. Jeremiah comes walking in like this, and he's strapped to this yoke bar, and what does he say to all these messengers and to Zedekiah? "Put yourself in my position, get under this yoke. This is the king of Babylon. He rules us by God's decree. Get good with it. If you don't, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.' It is a lie they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish." So what's going to happen if you don't submit to the king of Babylon? You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to kick you out of your land. But, verse 11, "Any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord." So, here's your options. You submit to the king of Babylon and you get to stay in your own land as a subservient, yes, but you get to stay in your own land. Or, you can rebel against the king of Babylon and I'll kick you out of your land. So this is right when all of these nations are contemplating an alliance to try to reject the king of Babylon's rule over them. Verse 12, to Zedekiah of Judah I spoke in the like manner, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken, concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it's a lie. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. So just like in our day, there were false prophets. There always have been false prophets. There will be false prophets. We need to be wise enough to discern the difference between the two. And in this day, the false prophet's message was, rebel against the king of Babylon. God's with us. He'll help us overcome, even though the odds look slim. Which is funny, because guess what the message was of the true prophets to King Hezekiah just a few years before this? Remember when Assyria was coming down? And Assyria said, Israel, you're going to serve me? What was God's message to King Hezekiah? Don't sweat this guy. I got him. You're not going to serve him. He's not going to come here. It's a matter of timing, though. And sometimes timing makes all the difference. Because what was a word from the Lord back then about resisting the king that was trying to conquer you, now it's different. Don't resist the king. It's going to conquer you. He's going to conquer you because God's purposes will stand. Here's a fun story, chapter 28. So Jeremiah walks into that planning session with those yoke bars on his neck, and he delivers that message. So chapter 28, verse 1, in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Now, if you're saying to yourself, wait a second, I didn't think Jerusalem fell yet. Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed yet. But if you remember, 586 BC is when the temple and the entire city are burned to the ground. That's when the temple is destroyed and all that was left in the I just lost it. Nope, there it is. Okay, good. I thought my computer locked up again. Jerusalem was also attacked in 597. That's when Jeconiah was taken captive and the king of Babylon came in and took all the gold utensils out of the temple. The only things he left there were a few smaller gold things and the bronze stuff. The big sea, the water carts, the two big bronze pillars. So that's what they're talking about is we're in the first year or so of King Zedekiah's reign, and this prophet's talking about all the gold that was taken out of the temple. And he's saying, hey, 2 years, God's going to bring it all back. Don't worry. How do you tell the difference between a prophet who's prophesying the truth and a prophet who's prophesying lies? Eldon?
Okay, in the scripture, prophets always made two prophecies. One was a short-term prophecy,
mm-hmm.
and the other was a long-term prophecy.
Yep.
And if the short-term prophecy came true, then you could automatically know that the long-term prophecy was going to come true.
Exactly. It's like a down payment, right? If the short-term prophecy comes true, or sometimes they called it the sign, what shall be the sign that these things will be so, then you know that the long-term one is going to come true. Very good. And so this guy, Hananiah, is saying, within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Remember, he got taken off to Babylon. And all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So, down in verse 10, here's a fun thing. In verses 5 and following, Jeremiah argues with them a little bit and says, it's not going to happen. I wish it would, but it's not going to happen. In verse 10, the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, and he broke them. I don't know how you break one of those things. They're not small. I mean, those yoke bars are usually big, thick pieces of wood, but somehow he breaks it. Have I ever told you guys the fun story of how I teased my buddy Sam when I was working construction work? I think my kids have heard this one, but Sam was up on the ladder doing some electrical work, and I was down on the ground, and I had the saw horses set up, and we had a bunch of 2x4s there, and I was cutting some lumber, and I thought I would play around with Sam, and I measured out where the thing needed to be cut, and I set the depth on my saw. You know, 2x4 is 1.5 inches thick. I set the depth on my saw for about 1.25 inches, and I ran my saw across. So it didn't completely cut all the way through it, and then I flipped it over so the uncut side was facing up. And I said, "Hey, Sam, check this out." And he looked down from his ladder, and I went, "Yeah!" And I hit it and broke a 2x4.5. And his eyes went, he went, "Oh!" And then he saw the cut line, and he's, "Oh, you got me." Sam was fun. He was a Korean guy, so his English was a little broken. And he actually did know martial arts, which was pretty impressive. But anyway, this false prophet, also trying to get in on the good illustrations, takes the yoke bars and breaks them and says, "No, the yoke of the king of Babylon is going to be broken in 2 years. So how do we tell who's right? Hananiah says, "No, just 2 more years and Nebuchadnezzar is going to be destroyed." And Jeremiah is saying, "No, it's actually going to be 70.
Yes, you know, we don't know how they would...
How would they have known which one was speaking the truth?
If it happens.
So how long we got to wait? All right, so we'll just wait 2 years, and that's pretty much what Jeremiah says. Verse 9, he says, "As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Okay, we'll wait 2 years, and we'll see what happens. Not tonight. We're not going to wait 2 years. But they would have just had to wait 2 years. So that's the answer. Okay, we've got competing prophecies here. Now all we have to do is sit still and wait, see who's right. Hananiah, who says 2 more years, or Jeremiah, who says 70? Well, I'd rather wait for Hananiah's than wait for Jeremiah's, right? But Jeremiah's already been prophesying for many years, and so he should have had a track record of being a faithful prophet in the eyes of the people, but they don't want to listen to him. So verse 12, "Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had spoken," or had broken the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah, "the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field.' And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.'" So God backs up the timeline. Now the people don't have to wait 2 years. Now they just have to wait 1. "Sometime during this year, Hananiah, you're going to die." And guess what happens? It's verse 17, that same year, the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died. What should that have told the people of Israel?
Who's wrong?
Who's wrong? And who's less wrong? Right? Or right? Who's right? Jeremiah's right. His prophecy, and there's what Eldon was talking about, the near-term prophecy. Here's a sign for you. Hananiah's going to drop dead this year. Somehow, he's going to die. And so he dies. And then everybody should have looked at Jeremiah and said, "Oh, you're right. We'd better surrender to the king of Babylon. And then we'll get to stay here at least." But they didn't do it. So there were some other false prophecies as you go there through chapter 29. And chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the people that had already been exiled. And he tells them, "Look, stay put. Pray for the peace of the land that you're in. Build houses, plant vineyards. You're going to be there a while. Settle in for the long haul." And then chapter 30 and 31, God's going to prophesy, and he tells the people, "I'm going to bring joy to you." Chapter 31, verse 31, guess what we start to get? Let's back that question up.
Why did God kick the people of Israel out of the land? Because they broke the covenant, right? The Mosaic covenant. They didn't keep it. They didn't keep the terms of the agreement that they had between themselves and Jehovah God, by which he allowed them to stay in the land. So, how is it that they're going to get to come back? If the old covenant's broken, now what do you need? Verse 31, chapter 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made." You notice how he references both houses now? How long has the northern house been in exile? Yeah, it's going on 150 years now. So, "not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What is essentially the meaning of "I'll write my commandment on their heart"? You'll know it and you'll want to do it. That writing of the commandment on the heart, if it's just written out here, means I might know what it is, but that doesn't change my desire one way or the other. But this new covenant promises a law written on the heart, so that not only do the people know what the commandment is, but they want to do the commandment. They want to follow it. "I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." What are we talking about? New covenant. So when Jesus comes, sits his disciples down in that little upper room and takes that cup, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Well, that term "new covenant" is only used there and here. So guess where their minds go to? The Messiah is bringing us the new covenant. We broke the old one. I mean, we shattered it. We destroyed the old covenant by violating it, by disobeying it. But he's bringing us a new one. And you know what's missing from the new covenant?
Conditions.
There are no terms of the new covenant by which we earn to ourselves judgment. Guess what we get? Forgiveness. Okay. We receive forgiveness. We receive the law written on our hearts. We are people now. Even though we're Gentiles, we live in the new covenant because of Christ's blood. And so what are we supposed to learn from watching these Israelites and watching the rebellion? What terrible people the Israelites were? What terrible people I am. I know I'm no different from them. I know in my heart of hearts I wrestle with the same problems they wrestled with. I disobey God, even though I know his law. Read Romans 7. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the right thing I'm supposed to do. I just don't always do it. But praise God, because I'm under the new covenant, guess what I receive? I receive forgiveness. I receive mercy. I receive his law written on my heart now. And I do have a new nature that I want to do what's right. So that promise of the new covenant becomes very, very important. And that's happening right at this time as the nation is just about ready to be completely sent off into exile. Chapter 32 is a really fun story. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, how long did Zedekiah rule? Not quite 20. 11 years. Right? And Zedekiah's rule ends with the destruction of the city. So if we're in his 10th year, we're really close, right? In fact, he says it's the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. So you've got Jerusalem surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. You have all of the prophecies from God that Jerusalem is done for. And
The word, where'd it go? Zedekiah, king of Judah, had... Oh, sorry, I'm skipping a part. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. He's in jail. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving into this city the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye.'" Isn't that an amazing prophecy? Did Zedekiah see the king of Babylon face to face? Oh, yeah. Did he see him eye to eye? Oh, yeah. And then what happened? He lost both his eyes. The last thing he ever saw was his children die. Okay. And so... Zedekiah is saying, "Why are you preaching this stuff?" And Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" So this is talking about their lines of succession. You know, we have lines of succession somewhat in our country. If you pass away and you have no will, your stuff goes to your next of kin, right? Of course, it'll get tied up in probate for a while, and the government will take out most of it in taxes. But, you know, what's left will wind up in the hands of your next of kin, unless you have a will stating it goes somewhere else. So the next of kin is what he's talking about. This guy, Hanamel, comes to Jeremiah and says, "Hey, I want you to buy my field that's in Anathoth." Anathoth was a few miles away from Jerusalem. But he says, you're the next in line, Jeremiah. The right is yours. So you want to buy it from me, I'll sell you this field." I want you to think about this situation. You're in Jerusalem, and who's surrounding Jerusalem? King of Babylon, all right? What has God said is going to happen to the city? It's gone, right? And a guy comes to you and says, "I want you to buy a field a few miles outside of town." Would you buy it? I mean, what kind of things might be going through your head here?
Location, location, location.
It's got a beautiful view of the backside of the king of Babylon's army. Right, Eldon?
I was going to say that
Exactly. And that's what he says in verse 8. He says, "I knew that this was the word from the Lord." So God told him, "Buy the field." I mean, we might be thinking, what a dumb idea. I'm not going to buy a field right now. The king of Babylon's just destroyed everything. There's nothing left, and we're going to be carried off into exile. Why would I buy a field? Eldon? I'll bet he did get a good price for it. Here's what I want to think is, yeah, what price did he pay? And number two, what's the guy going to do with the money? I mean, there's nothing left in Jerusalem. All the food is gone. Of course, maybe he's buying food at outrageous prices and he needed the money. And that's why he did it. But Jeremiah says, okay, verse 9, "I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin. I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. And then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and condition and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase." That's the 7th century BC version of the notary public, by the way, is this process they're going through. And he says at verse 13, "I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last a long time.'" Here's why. Remember again, prophets are wonderful illustration teachers. What does it communicate that Jeremiah buys the field, puts the deed in a clay pot, puts it somewhere safe? He plans on keeping the field. Verse 15, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." This is an investment opportunity, by the way. Right? When do you buy land? When it's cheap. And when's it cheap?
When it's smoking.
When it's smoking. Yeah, when it's burning, right? Ethan, when is the house really cheap? When trees are growing up through the middle of it, right? You can get them at rock bottom prices. Eldon, go ahead. It was, yeah. So you get these fun little things going on through the prophets there. And throughout all of it is woven this message of hope, even though there's this message of doom. You guys are going into exile. I'm going to destroy the city. Just surrender now. There's always this message of hope. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to reestablish you. And by the way, this is the section too, where it says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to, you know, bring you up and not tear you down. And there's a principle there for us as believers. That verse really isn't for us in the New Testament age. I mean, the principle is the same. But we have just as good a verse in the New Testament. And God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Because that one applies to all situations of life. So, chapter 34, you get another prophecy. Zedekiah is promised that he's going to die in Babylon. Okay. There's a promise there that you're not going to die by the sword, which is a good thing. You're going to die in Babylon, though. You're going to die in captivity. And so it comes to pass exactly the way the Lord said it would. He loses his eyes. He sees the king of Babylon face to face. But then he goes into exile. So I wanted to draw these things together. I mean, there's more in the book of Jeremiah. If you just flip through here, chapter 37, Zedekiah is warned again by Jeremiah. Chapter 38, this is where Jeremiah's thrown into a well, but then he's rescued from the well. Chapter 39 begins to detail the fall of the city at the end of the long siege. And then in chapter 40, you start getting what happens after the city falls. And we'll take a look at some of that next week because we're about out of time here. So next week, we want to cover the 70 years, what's going on in the interim period after the temple is destroyed. Because there is a lot happening. I mean, sometimes we think 70 years, nothing really happened. People are just off in captivity. But you know what? There were still people left in the land. A few. Not many, but a few. And so we'll take a look at that. But the prophets tie together to all these historical events. So when you are reading the prophets that were alive during the time, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, Habakkuk is during this time, and Obadiah, you know, read those prophets, understanding what's happening at this point in the history of Israel. It is a tumultuous time. 11 years Zedekiah sat on the throne, and most of them were terror-filled because you weren't sure exactly what was going to be happening. And then on top of that, you have Jeremiah walking around saying, just give up. Sign in with the king of Babylon. Some of the people listened to him, by the way. Eldon. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Any questions about what we've covered?